Good morning. Good morning. Again. Good morning. You're like, man, isn't there anybody else they can give a microphone to? I know you're stuck with me this Sunday after Thanksgiving, but I don't even know what to say. Do I say Happy Thanksgiving? Do I say Merry Christmas? And some of you are just like, just wish me a Merry New Year. Here comes 25, right? Well, whatever it is, good morning. Glad to have you. Hey, I want to welcome our guests, especially our friends over at Cumberland County Jail. Glad to have you tuning in this morning. Any guests in the house that are traveling for Thanksgiving, we're glad you're here. You may be released around 12:30 this afternoon to hit the road. Also, a few announcements. Christmas services are coming up and Easter's around the corner, but we'll focus on Christmas. Christmas Eve services. We're having Christmas Eve on Monday the 23rd at 7 p.m. and Tuesday the 24th at 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. Couple of things to note about that. So the 23rd at 7 p.m., we won't have any children's services for that service, but we will on the 24th. So all your parents, 3 p.m. or 5 p.m., take your pick. We got children's services. And then also 5 p.m. will be an ASL interpreted service as well. And so we'll get all that communication out through printed and digital communication. So be on the lookout. And then also, for those that were with us last year, this will be the second year. We will do a New Year's Eve prayer worship gathering on New Year's Eve from 7 p.m. to midnight. More to come on that as well. And so a couple things to be putting on the calendar as you're planning your busy, busy, busy December. One final thing. You notice the tree, the first service was really well behaved. I exhorted them not to take all of the red tags off of our giving tree to save some for second service. And so you guys may have noticed a Christmas tree on your way in. It had red tags on it. Those tags are for gifts for a child through the root cellar. And so every year we get an allotment of tags. We take the tag, we shop for that child and bring the gifts back unwrapped into the love crate. I was going to say the giving box. The love crate out front. Drop those off by Wednesday the 11th so that way we can get them to the root cellar and the root cellar will be able to distribute Christmas gifts to all of the children that they serve throughout the year. So it's a really cool giving tree program. We've done it for a while now and we just love all the stories that come out of it from the root cellar. So if you want to shop for someone and be just someone's secret Santa or gift giver, feel free to grab one of those red tags. But if you take a tag, you got to bring back the gifts. We're counting. We're watching. I'm just kidding. But we'd love to have those gifts back by Wednesday 11th to get them over to the root cellar. Okay, that's it on all that stuff. Hey, I hope you enjoyed our Made in Maine series. That was a lot of fun for our team. Here's a PSA. No, I nor we got any benefit from talking about any of those products. I just love things and people made in Maine. That's how much I love them, is I'll use them as an organizing metaphor. But no, I did not get reimbursement or a free ship from Bath Iron Works, nor did I get free water delivered to my house from Poland Springs. And I may go pick up a crate of Moxie and ask if I can get a discount, though, after Kurt's. That was hilarious, watching Kurt do his Moxie taste test for the first time. So anyways, I hope you enjoyed it. We're moving into a new series called A Child is Born. And now we saw the bumper video and you see the wonderful manger behind me and you go, oh, just a typical Christmas series. I pray it's not. I pray that over the next few weeks as we approach Christmas Eve, we're able to slow down and allow the fact that God loved us so much that he'd send his only son to die for you and me, that we could have eternal life with him. And it takes some time, doesn't it, to take some deep breaths in a busy, chaotic life and schedule, especially during the holiday seasons, to really ponder the gift that was given that Christmas night. That we received this incredible gift named Jesus here thousands of years later. That's just as important as we'll see in the prophetic word from Isaiah chapter 9. Because this is a moment that Israel, where Isaiah is speaking in 750 BC, almost 3,000 years ago, speaking to a wandering people about a gift they didn't know they even needed, a child. Now I'm wondering, has anybody ever received a gift that you didn't even think you needed, but you realized when you received it, oh my word, you know me. I didn't realize how much I needed it, right? Every husband is going, yeah, my wife, every single year. And every wife is saying, I'm still waiting. Ashley and I was married for, I think it was our second Christmas. I haven't corroborated this with her because she would correct my understanding and memory of this situation. I think it was our second Christmas. I was determined I was going to just knock Christmas out of the park for her. So obviously I'm shopping on Christmas Eve. When I say shopping, I was really getting some things I needed at Home Depot. And I remembered, oh my word, it's Christmas Eve, and I haven't gotten anything for Ashley. Committed to being that husband on Christmas. Now, guys, you can't laugh because I know all of you have been in the same situation at some point. I'm wandering through Home Depot realizing this is the only place that I'll probably go before all the stores shut down. And so obviously I headed to the clearance rack at Home Depot, because I was too cheap to buy something retail price. And I get there, and lo and behold, the perfect gift that Ashley never even realized she needed was sitting there in front of me. And I was sitting there going, oh my word, it's like 30% off. How has this not left the shelf months ago? It's the most incredible digital time-set rice cooker you could have ever seen. It was unbelievable. The packaging had been opened a little bit, but then retaped back up, and I'm like, this is perfect. We eat a lot of rice, I think. I think she could use this. And in the nick of time, I won Christmas in my mind because I had gotten Ashley a gift she didn't even know she needed. Now, the sheer elation really left my body that next morning when I started opening gifts that she had gotten me. And I was like, wow, that's really thoughtful. And then I saw her gift in the packaging wrapped underneath the Christmas tree saying, this was a mistake. And lo and behold, my wife is so sweet and gracious. She said, oh, a rice cooker. Again, very merciful and gracious, and I think it wound up at Goodwill within the next week. And so the rice cooker, for me, I thought it was this incredible gift, and she just didn't know she needed it. But we've all been in spots where we've been given something and we say, do I really need this? And then lo and behold, we're so grateful we have it. Israel was not looking for a baby to be born in a manger. The people of God were not searching for this rabbi from Nazareth that wandered around Galilee in this northern region to come and save them spiritually. Israel has always wanted a king. And it was no different in 750 BC, because at this point, the whole kingdom was completely divided, and it was like the inner fighting at the family table some of us experienced this past Thanksgiving. We'll never have a normal Thanksgiving. We'll never stop fighting. There's always this disunity. This was Israel all the time in the divided kingdom. And many of us know when we're divided, we fall. And Israel was, at this point, unfortunately, used to these falls and collapses and destruction. And they recounted all the days of prosperity under David and Solomon. And they read the stories and the history of the kings and the great might of Israel at some point where it was the greatest country on the face of the earth. And at this point, when Isaiah is speaking to Israel, it's in just full collapse. And another army, another country is knocking on the door about to destroy it. The Assyrians. And it's in this moment that God speaks through a prophet named Isaiah to the people about what's to come, about the gift that they might not even realize they actually need that's going to be given. And quite frankly, most of the Israelites looked at baby Jesus and his entire 33 years of life and looked at it like my wife looked at the rice cooker. That's not what I need. There's still people today in this world that Jesus has died for, that look at Jesus in the same way and go, yeah, but I don't need him. I know what I need. I need something else. I need something tangible and forceful and concrete. And I need, how many of us all know when we're in those pursuits, it leaves us empty, void of the joy, the hope, and the peace that comes with the Christmas season. Many of us are looking for the wrong gift. And God, through his prophet Isaiah, speaks to the hearts of the Israelites and is speaking to us about the gift that's to come, the gift that was born in that manger on Christmas, the gift that walked up Calvary and took a cross on his back for you and for me, the gift that walked out of that tomb 3 days later, the gift that is sitting in heaven right now, interceding on our behalf, praying for us before the Father so that when he comes, we're found faithful. That's the gift that was given. And this is the gift that Isaiah prophesied almost 3,000 years later was going to be what our souls truly needed. And so you're going to look at this passage as I read through a good portion of Isaiah chapter 9 and take Israel out of it. Many of us are in this same situation. The culture around us is going crazy. Our needs feel like they're not being met. Our materialistic mentalities leave us wanting even when we get what we think we wanted. We're wandering around almost as if we're in the dark, groping for something of sustenance for our heart and our soul. This was Israel, looking for purpose, looking for prominence, looking to be restored. And yet God does something so miraculous, so unpredictable, that Israel had to know about it 750 years later before it ever actually happened, because they wouldn't have believed it if they saw it. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, Isaiah is communicating to a broken people that the Assyrians are knocking on the door, about to conquer and destroy their people. And this is what Isaiah says to give them a little bit of hope in this process. Isaiah says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he, being God, humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." This is a geographical pinpoint that the people of this day would have been asking, what good could come out of Naphtali and Zebulun and this northern mountainous region of Israel? The temple's down here. It's a 2-3 day walk. It's a long journey. What's the reference? Well, we know where Jesus is from. So somehow God's going to redeem this the Galilee of the nations, Zebulun and Naphtali. And he goes on to say, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You, O God, have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." This is ragtag Israel about to be conquered, and this is what Isaiah is saying, is you will do this, O God. You will restore our hope. You will give us hope beyond our circumstance, and you're gonna treat us just like the day you treated Midian when Gideon, if any of us knows the story, when Gideon conquered thousands of people with just a few hundred men. How in the world, O God, are you going to take my circumstances and turn them into hope, turn them into joy, turn them into peace? This is how. In verse 6, "For to us, the people of God, a child is born. To us, the people of God, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the promise of the Lord to the people of Israel. And I don't think a single one of them thought, well, maybe it's just going to be a baby born in a manger who's going to grow up as a poor carpenter and is going to be a rabbi that walks around the Galilee region and finally gets crucified on the cross by our very religious leaders. Israel was looking for a king. Their mentality of a king, their mentality of their idea of a benevolent king fit this description. And so often the idea of God that we have in our minds fits these, that we try to jam our vision of God into the Bible. But what the scriptures are teaching us is there's a new king coming. It's totally different than any of our preconceived notion. This king is not a king on a white horse. This king isn't a king with an army here on earth. This is a rabbi from Nazareth, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the nations. This radical rabbi with 12 disciples transformed the world because he is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is our everlasting Father. But he's not the king that they're hoping for. Maybe you're here today trying to fit your understanding of God into the work and person of Jesus. Let me give you an invitation. Let go of your understanding and take hold of his scripture and come to understand who this king truly is. My prayer for us as we head into this Advent Christmas season is we constantly remove the distractions of tradition and religiousness and all these previous understandings, and we keep coming back to the word and we come to the Lord in prayer and we go, teach us who you are. Help us behold the gift that was given to us on Christmas, the hope that isn't just for Christmas until he comes back. It's the hope eternal right here and now, that we have a wonderful counselor today and tomorrow. We have a mighty God today and tomorrow. We have a Prince of Peace today and tomorrow. We have an everlasting Father today and tomorrow. And as much as we had today, we'll have tomorrow. This is who he is for us. He's not just a babe in a manger. He's not just a Christ on a cross. And he's not just a Savior waiting to come back. He wants to live in us and live with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is who Jesus is. And so we're going to unpack these four characteristics of the person of Jesus. And we're going to start today with Wonderful Counselor. We're going to start with this babe in a manger, lowly, lowly manger, that he emptied himself, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He became poor, humble servant, and yet he's Wonderful Counselor. And we're going to hold these things in tension of Jesus' earthly life that communicated heavenly realities that completely mess up our understanding of how things work. But many in this room know Jesus today as Wonderful Counselor, because you've walked through the difficult things. You've pressed into him out of despair and just need to hear from him, and he speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks through somebody else. He speaks to our heart. He counsels us. He teaches us. He corrects us. He leads us. My prayer is that everybody sitting in this room comes to know Jesus in that way, because it's every day, not just Christmas. It's a gift that we didn't know we needed. But the more that we lean in, we realize he's all we ever really need. And I understand there's difficulty in this Christmas season for many people that wish that chair wasn't empty this year, that wish that their families weren't celebrating Christmas apart, that wish there wasn't so much relational tension, that if everyone could just get along. Israel was in that boat tenfold. And God's promise was this child. His solution is always Jesus for us. Jesus is the perfect gift. And we just need to lean in. For to us, a child is born, and he'll be called a Wonderful Counselor. So what comes to mind when you think of a Wonderful Counselor? Do you think of a gray-haired, bearded person in a rocking chair on a farmer's porch saying, "Let me tell you a little bit about the last 70 years of my life"? Maybe that's just me. I want to find that guy. He's already my hero in my mind. I just want to sit and I want to learn from the sage of life, right? I want to understand from these wonderful counselors who are both gracious but truthful, who speak directly but with love. But what I don't think about is a baby in a manger. I think, what can a child teach me? I've lived a long 33 years of life. What can I learn from anyone younger than me? How about 6-year-old Jesus? Do you think we could learn anything from him? And I'm ascribing the age, because there's kind of a debate on how old Jesus was when Mary and Joseph lost him. Many people gloss over this portion in Luke chapter 2 because they have a hard enough time thinking about maybe losing their child in Macy's on a Christmas sale. But imagine losing the Messiah in Jerusalem and figuring it out 3 days later. Now, if I lose Hadley or Jack or Archie and I come home and Ashley's like, where's our third child? I'm going to feel a little bit of remorse that I don't know where they are. They're probably at Home Depot looking at rice cookers. They're shopping for us, sweetie. But if you lose the Messiah, what do you think Angel Gabriel is going to say to Mary? What have you done? I trusted him with you, and you, it only took 6 years, and you left him. And so there's this moment where they're freaking out. Moms, you can relate, right? If you lose your child, there is nothing on earth that's more important than locating that child. And so they're rushing back, they're running back, they're heading back to Jerusalem. And in verse 46 of Luke chapter 2, this is where we pick up. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Get this. If Jesus wasn't frustrating for you as an adult, why were you searching for me, Mom? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? It's almost like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you worry? The birds of the air have food. The lilies of the field are clothed. Mom, wouldn't you know them in my father's house? You see, Jesus knew inherent, incarnate, it was in his DNA that his fulfillment came from his father in heaven. You see, Jesus was with the Father from the very beginning, before the earth was formed out of the formlessness and emptiness of the vast void that existed. He was there when God breathed life into Adam's lungs, and he was there when Adam and Eve had to leave the garden because of their sin. He was there with Israel as they wandered through the desert and left the captivity of Egypt, and as they came into the promised land. He was there when they were appealing for a king. He was there when the entire nation fell. He was there when Isaiah was speaking. And he said, "And I'm going this time. I'm going as a baby in a manger. And I'm going to live the life that they could never live. And I'm going to die the death that they deserve so that they can have the abundant life that we've always wanted for them." This is the gospel. This is the Christmas message. And yet Jesus in his life here on earth and continues to, through the Holy Spirit, be our wonderful counselor. And he first leads us to his Father. You see, many of us growing up in church, many of us have different views of God. And Israel had a pretty clear view of God because of the inheritance of the legends and the stories and the scripture and the Torah. And they came to know who Yahweh was. And though they worshiped other idols, they never were all that confused about who the one true God is. But when Greek and Roman philosophy and the Enlightenment of centuries ago came into our world, many of us don't understand who God is. He's this being in the space that's kind of like a mix between Zeus and our fairy godparents. And somehow he just makes things happen and it's coincidental and he gives us a wink every once in a while. And we just hope that our good works are better than our bad works. And somehow we'll come across the gates in heaven. That's not who God is. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God is this radical love Father. It's the zeal of the Lord, Isaiah says, that will accomplish this. It's his radical love for you and I to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from the broken corruption of this world, to rescue us from Satan himself, to bring us back to himself. And Jesus says, "Mom, where else would I be? You see, if the Garden of Eden had existed in this time, that's where Jesus would have been. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day with his Father. Is that where you want to be this morning? In my Father's house. Because that's where goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus knows where the end game is. It's in communion, perfect relationship with his father. And this is what he does when he counsels us every time. It's consistent. It's the same message. Come back to me. Come back to my father. We want to make our home within you. Come be one with us. This union is the end. It's eternal life. It's this oneness with God. And so there's a wandering people here in Israel as Jesus is walking around being an active, wonderful counselor in Galilee and in Jerusalem for the festivals. And Jesus walked the earth and he was this counselor all through his life. And after he was baptized at age 30 in the Jordan River, he spent 3 years counseling the people, Israel, who would have written down and read Isaiah chapter 9. And he's trying to help them understand who he is. And many of them just rejected him. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, it seems, just he has it. He's done with the religious spirit of the day. He's done with people that are so focused on doing, do more, observe more, tradition more. All of these things that heaped on the backs of the everyday Israelites that they couldn't feel like ever they measured up to Yahweh, to their God. And imagine being Jesus, who's been with God from the very beginning and seeing these heavy, burdened, weighed down people that just are trying to earn God's love. Imagine how frustrating that would be for Jesus. It's frustrating for me seeing people come from church situations where they've got this form of trauma or dutiful obligation, and they're like, well, I promise I'll serve, I promise I'll give. And I'm like, where is that coming from? It's coming from the religious leaders. It's coming from the obligation that is Christianity. It's no different in Israel, when Jesus was walking around. Jesus himself said, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I've wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen with her chicks. I just want to draw you in and give you a big hug. Side note, I think Jesus was probably the best hug giver ever. No? The greatest man to ever live. I'm sure he gives the best hugs to ever receive. And in this statement, I feel like he's drawing people into his chest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me. Don't go to those rabbis or those synagogue leaders. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's people in this house today that need to hear this. Jesus doesn't give you more to do, more decorations to put up, more fruitcakes to make, more presents to buy. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, my load, my teachings, my commands. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. The gentlest and the most humble that you and I could ever imagine. And there, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The wonderful counselor incarnate here on earth is drawing people in saying, let me counsel you in an ongoing relationship. He's not saying, come listen to me preach for 40 minutes. He's saying, come walk with me. As we go, you will learn the load of my life. You will learn what it means to walk with me. You will learn what it means to follow my commands. And they're all relational. They're all relational. They're all about knowing him more. And he says, you do this, you're going to find rest for your weary souls. And if you get out from underneath his load, we're going to get into the frenetic energy of doing and achieving and striving and earning. And I get we live it on earth and we need to work and earn our keep. But man, do we turn it on multiply so often, especially in this season of Christmas, where I believe Jesus is trying to cut through that noise and saying, come to me this year. Rest in me this year. Carve out half an hour a day, every day, to just rest in me. Put your Bible down. Put your highlighters down. Put your daily YouVersion app down. Put all the doing down. Breathe deep. Rest in my love. Now pick up your Bible. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is what the wonderful counselor says. You see, because he both welcomes and teaches us. And this was not the case with most rabbis. This is not the case with most people who want to teach you something. In college, for me, we had professors that had IQs higher than I can count. And they didn't walk in the room and say, hey, how was your weekend, guys? I got tea brewing over here, coffee in a pot. How can I make you comfortable? We're going to spend 50 minutes together. I want to make sure you're ready to learn.
No, these guys came in with seven books, chalkboard dust all over their face and their hands, and their hair's flopping all over the place, and they'd drop their books on the desk and they'd start writing, and we wouldn't talk to them until 50 minutes later, and they'd say, "Any questions? Okay, we'll see you tomorrow." This is how we're used to consuming in America, is click into the 30-minute YouTube video or watch the new documentary or I just need more. I need to learn. And I just need to understand. And Jesus is just simply saying, come to me and we'll go for a walk. Come to me and get some rest. Come to me and breathe deep. Because I've got the world in the palm of my hand. He's always before us, he's always behind us, and he's walking right next to us. His true desire is to live within us. This is who we serve. This is the child that was born, the wonderful counselor that wants to teach you and I what it means to walk with him. But many of us, including myself, if I were to hear this teaching, I'd probably drone out because I'm like, Keenan, I've heard this 17 times in the last 17 years about the manger and the baby and Isaiah and Luke and Gabriel and Mary. And it's that spirit that Jesus does not like. It's the spirit of, I'd call it obstinance. The spirit of, I've glazed over. The spirit of, I'm good. It's the very spirit that Jesus rebukes in Revelation chapter 3 as the wonderful counselor. Because that's the beginning, the pride, I've been there, I've done that, I've seen everything but the wind, been everywhere but the sun kind of mentality that I'm good. I got this Jesus thing locked down. I'm Christian 2.0. Now, I'm not accusing anybody in this room being that way. If anyone, it's probably me. Our pride starts creeping in, doesn't it? I've done this. I could preach this a million times. And it was just a couple days ago that God walked me through Matthew 14 in a way that I could not explain it now. It was so personal to my heart. It was as if God had a highlighter in his hand as we walked through all of Matthew 14. And before we started, you're sitting there going, what? Do you have an open line to God? I believe so. And you can too. And it starts right here. I said, God, I want more of you in my life. I need your presence. I need you to direct me. I don't want to be living on my own volition, my own thoughts. I want to live based on what you have for me. And he said, read Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, I'm like, oh gosh, I know what happens in Matthew 14, Jesus. I just preached on that a couple weeks. Really? I walk down through Matthew 14 and I see the way Jesus so intentionally steps out of the boat, has compassion on people when he just lost his cousin. That Jesus is ministering to his disciples, that he's providing for them. He's walking on the water. He's saying, come out further, trust me more, trust me more. It was as if Jesus was reading my mail in the darkness with my Bible, and I'm sitting there going, God, you're so personal, you're so good, you're a wonderful counselor. The only one that knows what's going on in here. But he's also the one that clips out the roots of pride and apathy if he sees them. And so in Revelation chapter 3, he's a wonderful counselor to a church in the city, the ancient city of Laodicea. This is what Jesus says to a church who's come to believe in him, come to start beginning practicing the ways of Jesus, has reached people and is gathering people together, much like we are. This is the letter that he writes, and it's not a Christmas greetings. Jesus says through the Apostle John to this church, he says to the church, you say that I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Harsh. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become truly rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can finally see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's just like Israel wandering around in the darkness. Here we are, probably 800 years later, and Jesus is rebuking his church. Don't think that we're too far, too far from Jesus that he won't come chasing after us and discipline us. And so often we wonder, well, where do I turn? Where do I go? What's the next right choice? And Jesus says, turn around. Turn around, repent. Repent. Why? Because I'm right here. You see, we often want a direction from God. What he gives us is a wonderful counselor that speaks to our hearts every single day. And all he does every single morning is says, come here. If we're hundreds of yards away, if we're miles away, parents, you know, if you have a prodigal child, they don't get too far away from your love, do they? You're right here for them. And he's right here for us. He says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm knocking. And many of us, just like guests that come over to the house, you hear a door knock and you're like, who is it? And you look, and could you imagine if Jesus was standing there just like, I'm looking to come in and be like, honey, put a loaf of bread in, kids, put some pants on, guys, clean the house up. Jesus is here, right? Like, there's just this moment where, what do you mean he wants to come in? Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father? Oh no, it's our wonderful counselor that wants to sit at a table, share his heart with us, teach us new things, walk with us, give us rest, recline. You see, this is what Jesus was doing with his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 14. The wonderful counselor had come from heaven, embodied a babe in Nazareth, walked around the region of Galilee for the first portion of his adult life, gathered disciples, and they wind up just days before his crucifixion in an upper room, eating a meal with the people he loved most. And this is what he says. Imagine, he's about to leave. What would he say? What would he say to you? What would he say to these disciples? Well, we have it in John chapter 14. He says to them, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Not know my teaching, not memorize my teaching, not try to programmatically create my teaching anew. Obey my teaching. My Father will love them. Remember, he leads us to his Father. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. You see, we love the Christmas feeling of Emmanuel, God with us. What Jesus is telling his disciples is Holy Spirit is God in us. The presence of the living God dwelling in you and me. Why? To be our wonderful counselor. To be the one that brings wisdom and revelation beyond anything this world can offer. The one that encourages our hearts when we're down and in despair, when we're looking at the empty seat at Christmas time or Thanksgiving time. And he's the comforter. He's the encourager. This morning I was talking to just a faithful follower of Jesus, one of our life group leaders, and she was talking about how she'd lost her husband and then her mother within the year. And she's saying, this year's hard, but every morning I wake up with hope because I know who Jesus is. It doesn't take away from the heart. It doesn't take away from the tears. It doesn't take away from the longing of people that we love most. But she knows that there is a wonderful counseling in and through the Holy Spirit that has come to live inside of her because she's putting her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come to just give us a wonderful picture of a manger with a baby in it to put on our mantle and put it up for 4 weeks a year and then take it down at New Year's. He said, I've come to live in you. And my prayer in this season is less of me so I can have more of him. I want his voice to turn up in my head and my voice to turn down. I want more times with him where he says, hey, read this. Let me show you something, Keenan. Like a father taking his son out into the midnight starscape and going, hey, let me show you something. Look up. Look at the stars. I want my Father to bring me to his word and to say, let me show you something. And that's going to tell you how much I love you. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to open your eyes. I'm not going to let you walk in darkness. I've come for you, Keenan. And here's the deal. Everybody sitting in this room, he wants to do the same with you. Every day, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. I want to come in. I want to eat. I want to commune. I want to dine. I want to dwell with you. That's what the communion table is. It's not a religious observant. It's not this transubstantiation miracle. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember when I dined with my disciples, I want to do the same with you through this new covenant, the love of God. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah writes, Jesus will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We're talking eternity here. We're talking every ounce, every square mile of this globe that he created. He wants us to have communion with him. Time in his presence, walking throughout the day, just asking for more of him, his wonderful counseling in our lives. If we spent the next 30 days, 20, 30 minutes every day saying, Jesus, you counsel me, you lead me, you show me, you walk your way into my life again today, man, I promise you, we won't just read joy, peace, and hope this Christmas season. We'll experience it, I promise. This is the child that was given to us, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, our everlasting Father, was born in a manger in Bethlehem. So as we come to the table, we remember that dinner where Jesus says, this bread is my body, broken for you on the cross, broken for you so that you don't have to go through the same pain and suffering. No, but that you might have life and restoration. We take the bread and remember Jesus' sacrifice. His cup, the new covenant, his blood poured out for us to cover our sin, to forgive our brokenness, our decisions, thank you, Jesus, for covering all those things that would keep me from you so that I could be in communion with him. We take the cup and we drink and remember his blood. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us anew this Christmas season? We long to know you more, and we find our hands and our feet leading us to the material things that give us temporary pleasure. And Holy Spirit, would you just counsel us, teach us, show us your wonderful ways of finding fullness of joy in you, in your presence, through prayer and your word, in these gatherings, on the sidewalk, in our living rooms, and around our kitchen tables, that you desire to come in and dwell with us, dine with us, commune with us. And Lord, anything that's preventing that from happening, would you gently discipline, rebuke us, show us, reveal to us, and Father, we'll be quick to turn back to you. We want more of you, less of us, Jesus. That's where hope and joy and peace are found. And we thank you for your counsel. We thank you for just being ever present. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, a gift many of us fathers would never give. But you did it for us so that you'd have all of your children return home. And Lord, we thank you for that. Jesus, I pray that you receive our worship as we worship you as that wonderful counselor, as the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, our everlasting Father, because you're due all of the worship, all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the days of our lives, because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.